Lord, I'm sitting there. I'm like, Jason, up and down. It's like, oh, that's Jason L. Oops. I was on the wrong Jason. I sound a little high, if you can turn me down a little bit. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. If you guys get hot over there, feel free to open that window. It's great to finally be warm, right? Don't worry, snow's coming again. We don't know when. Right, it's supposed to like be really nasty this afternoon, I heard. Big rains and things like that, but no need to worry, right? We have a covenant to say the Lord's not going to flood us again. We're good, we're good. So, yeah, we were away last weekend, so thank you for that opportunity, and it's wonderful to be back. It's wonderful to be back into our church. You guys don't look at me and sitting in my office and, actually get to be in person. That's great. So we are back in 1 Corinthians. And if you're visiting us, or if you've only come a couple times, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. We are currently in an adventure through the book of Acts. Now this journey is going to be a long time, because every time we come across a letter that was written chronologically within the book of Acts, we call a timeout, and we go and read that letter. And it's a great history lesson, because we're able to put into context the New Testament epistles or letters as to when they were being written and to whom, as Paul goes through his various missionary journeys. And so we arrive at the church of Corinth. Paul established that church, and then as soon as he left, division crept in. And so that's one thing that we have to be so very, very, very careful about, is that of division. The enemy wants to divide us. He does not want us to be united. He does not want us to be, as we're about to read, one body collectively together, because when we're together, we are strong. What does division look like? It will surprise you what division looks like. Often it's the smallest, littlest thing. How we serve coffee, what kind of coffee we serve, if we do or if we don't. You've heard all kinds of comments here, like, I can't believe you have coffee in the Lord's house. And it's like, well, wait a second, did you drink coffee this morning? Yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. You just flooded the Lord's house with coffee because you are the Lord's house. And it's like, oh, this particular place, even though we want to make sure we maintain it for the collection of the members of the church, the gathering of the members of the church, we want to do our best to upkeep it. God doesn't dwell in this building. He dwells in us. Amen? And so we got to be careful, because that's how division creeps in. I don't like the color of the chairs. I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like the style of music. I don't like the style of teaching. That's division. You see, what we have to do as the church is focus on one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's it. And when we have our focus around that, in fact, when division starts to become a problem, we recenter our focus on Him, because that's what it's about. That's what it's all about. And I don't know if you've noticed, but this visual presentation that we have up here is how we present the church. That is, I stand behind the Word of God, not in front of the Word of God. This is what's most important. It's His Word, not my Word. And that's what we present, and that's what we live by. And that helps us from division. It seems to be a theme this morning already, with Dennis and with Dave talking about getting into your Word. We're in the spiritual gifts, which is a very big topic, a very big kind of way that the enemy uses this division with spiritual gifts. Some people say, hey, I've got this gift and it's better than your gift. Or at our church, we do this gift and we're better than you. You got to be careful with that. That's not what it's for. The gifts aren't for comparison. It isn't a competition. As we read, the gifts are for edification, the building up, the strengthening of the church. And by the way, they're gifts, which means we don't naturally possess them. God gives them to us for the edification, for the profit of the church. And so with that said, we go back into 1 Corinthians, and we're going to pick up that last portion of these particular gifts, which in my opinion is one of the ones that causes the biggest division within God's church, and that is the gift of tongues. A lot of people are fearful of this gift. A lot of people don't understand it. A lot of people misuse it. How do we know how to appropriately apply this gift in our lives? Well, we have to get into the Word, and so let's do that now. 1 Corinthians. Sorry, guys, I got to find my notes here. First Corinthians 12. Dave said that. I heard him. Thanks, Dave. All right, let's go right from the beginning so we get the whole thing in context. Verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, Paul's going to say one thing that's very, very important for us. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, right? That means we should understand this. Concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So when you proclaim Jesus Christ as God, when you proclaim that, that is not naturally us. That is done through the Holy Spirit. Understand that. And when you look at somebody who claims to be a teacher of God and they can't profess that, then you know that is a false spirit. Because no one can say it unless it's done through the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Now, there are diversities, not divisions, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So Paul set it up to say, hey, this is all done by God. And all of these gifts, even though there's differences within them, it's all accomplished by the same. It speaks of unity, not division. Verse 5, and there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. This is all done through God. And as soon as we start to think that we're special because we possess this unique gift, you'll hear people say, well, I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of healing. I have the gift of this. No, you don't. It's God's. And if He chooses to use you at that time, then great. But don't claim that gift. It's God's. That's very important. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation, the demonstration of these gifts is done for the profit. So when you look at this, and you compare it with people who proclaim to have these gifts, and then they want to charge you for them. Well, if you want to be healed, I tell you what, just send $19.95 to our ministry, and I'll send you the healing cloth. That's for the profit of Him. If I really have this gift, I'm using it in the body, and then I'm bringing this gift to the table so that God can profit each and every one of you. Very important. It's the whole heart of it. Verse 8, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirit, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And that's where we're going to stop right now, because we've already talked about the first portion of gifts, And if you are interested in that, you can jump on our little Facebook page. It's all recorded there, and you can hear those. Maybe, and we have some sound trouble, but maybe you could get through those. But today we really want to talk about that issue of tongues, because it is the one that's most abused. It is the one that's most misused. It is the one that's most misunderstood. And Paul is very clear. We just read it. Don't be ignorant about these things, okay? So first of all, understand that a spiritual gift is something that is supernatural. It's not something that you naturally possess. If you go to school, that we just had our hardwood floors done, and one of the guys that was doing it, his son is getting his PhD in linguistics. He knows like five languages. And so for him to walk up to me and just say something in a foreign language and say, that was a gift from God, I would say, no, you studied that. Even if he were to be able to maybe slightly interpret a different tongue, when you start getting over into those Eastern tongues, there's a lot of crossover, and you can kind of pick out what maybe somebody's saying. And it's like, well, no, you're kind of using your own intelligence to do that. That's not the spiritual gift that we're talking about. And so sometimes people will say this. Sometimes people will say, well, the gift in tongues was given to us in Acts when they came out and they spoke and everybody heard them in their own language. Now, there's two different ways to look at that. One way is to look at that is they came out and they started speaking that language and they understood. Okay? That could be one way to interpret it. But, you know, that might be supernatural, that might not. Now, for me, even if I just get English out correctly, listen, that's supernatural. That would have been a great amen for you guys. You're like, 11 years? Yes, amen, right? That would be a supernatural event. He didn't have any grammar errors today. Even that was statement right there was an error because I didn't say it right? Grammar, it's grammatical, I don't know, whatever. But anyway, my point is was it a foreign language? Or did they come out and did they just start talking something that nobody understood? However, the hearers of it understood completely. Now, to me, that could have been, should have been, is a more supernatural thing. Okay? And so, could that gift of tongues be that? Possibly. But remember, whenever we're talking about any of these manifestation gifts, it is a gift that is supernatural. It can't be explained. And there's a lot of people out there that can try to explain things. And they have a reason and a why and a way to make sense of what's going on. You know, one time I was watching on the History Channels, they explained the plagues of Egypt, and they were able to explain it through scientific things that were happening on other parts of the world. Oh, this volcano erupted, which caused all the frogs to go into that region. And you know, they were just really kind of taking away the miracle. And it's like, you know, listen, let me just sum this up. If you believe in Genesis 1:1, then you have no problem with this. And what is Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created. Now, if I believe that, and if I believe that God, just through the power of who He is and what He can do, and if He can just speak these things into existence, create everything, okay, and we here believe in a literal six-day creation, and if we believe that, then we should have no problem with God being able to turn gibberish into a foreign language that's understood by a foreigner. No problem. But if we got to sit there and complicate things and go, well, maybe it wasn't really 6 days, maybe it was 6 million years, because, you know, Peter says this, that a day is unto the Lord is into a million years, right? Is that what Peter says? Oh, how do you know that? Because you read your Bible, right? It's not what it says. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years. And if you come to the Revelation study, we actually explain that. And it's kind of cool. But then they start to say, well, couldn't God use evolution? Couldn't God use, you know, the gap theory. Couldn't God do all these things? And we say, sure, he could have. But then we run into another problem when we get into Exodus. And he starts the Ten Commandments. What is one of the Ten Commandments? The Lord said, keep the Sabbath day. And I'm paraphrasing. For in 6 days he created the earth. And then one day you shall rest. And so if we say, well, you know, maybe 6 days is really 6 million, then we need a million year Sabbath. Who's ready for that? Some of us have been on it, right? Some of us are like, yeah, I'm still on my Sabbath. I'm almost 24. Never mind. But no, Exodus, within the Ten Commandments, God's saying, no, it's literal days. Now, if we believe that, then these gifts are no problem. And then he can give to each individual as he wills. So maybe today, since Bruce is here and he's available and he's willing, maybe God's going to say, today, Bruce, I'm going to use you for your gift. But if he's not here, he's not available, and then he's robbing the body. We're going to get to that. Maybe today he's going to say, hey, Bruce, today I'm going to use you for this gift. But who's the one given? God. We're receiving because we're in the right place. We have the willing heart. Now, understanding all of that, let's take a look at this topic of tongues. And it's a big one. More than any other spiritual gift, tongues and the difference of tongues and the interpretation of tongues have been just messed up among believers. There's people that believe that unless you speak with tongues, you're not saved. There's people that believe that tongues aren't for today. There's people that believe, well, God speaks to us through tongues. There's people that believe that God gives instruction to the church through tongues. There's people that believe, I'm so scared of tongues, I'm not even going to touch it. What if I'm wrong? What if I say something and it's not really God, it's just me? And that's why it's either really abused or it's unused. There's that teeter-totter, right? We believe, just so you know, at this church, which is part of Calvary Chapel Ministry, we believe that the gifts of the Spirit are and should be used for today. We believe that, including tongues. We also believe in that God does things in decent order and that he never will interrupt his word. All important stuff here. All important stuff. God says he esteems his word over his own name. We stand behind that. So when we're teaching, if somebody were to stand up, if Bruce were to say, oh, excuse me, Pastor, time out. God's called this one. I've got a gift coming. Hold on. Everybody sit back. Here it comes. God's not going to do that, right? He's going to do things in the proper order. And there's a time and there's a place. And we used to use these kind of what we would call an afterglow service, or a time where we would seek the spiritual gifts from God and see if it would happen, and that's what the time when we would do that. But with that understanding, we should know that we do believe in praying in tongues. Okay, so what does that look like? If we believe that, then we must explain what that means. Okay, so first of all, 1 Corinthians, we just read, says that there's diverse kinds of tongues. There's different kinds, okay? And it's also for the profit of all. When I hear this word profit, edification, what does that mean? Edification, by the way, is the building up, the strengthening of the church. I personally believe, and I believe the Bible agrees with me, that God would never use tongues for instruction or correction. Why do I believe that? Because God is very clear in his word. Instruction. Right? The Word of God. It is there for reproof, for correction, for instruction. It's there. We have it clear. We don't need to have this confusing misinterpretation of God's instruction. When I was growing up, we went to a church, and one time someone stood up and said something in tongues, and the interpretation was, "Oh, church, you're all going to hell unless you get your act together." And I'm like, I don't need tongues for that. Listen, I can read in Romans that it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. I can read clearly that. I can read in the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation where Jesus writes to the church and says, hey, church, here, get your act together. I don't need a tongue for that. And so therefore, I don't believe that when we have this gift of tongue, that it is in correction or reproach from the Lord. I also don't believe it's for instruction, because Psalms tell us that the Word of God is the lamp that I use to follow my path. It's something that we can all agree on. When I say, hey, church, this is what we're supposed to do, turn to, you know, first whatever, whatever, second whatever, and verse whatever, we can all read, and we can all be in agreement with that instruction. Versus somebody saying something, and then the interpretation of another person saying something, and us going, oh, yeah, we better go a different way. God's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. So, let's turn to Jude chapter 20, or verse 20. Oops, I almost messed up there. Jude has a whole bunch of chapters, by the way. It's the most chapter-filled book in the Bible. It's got one big one. It's not even that big. It's 25 verses. Jude verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most high faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the eternal life. So there you see an example or this mention of praying in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we're going to get to it hopefully soon, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we get a different perspective, and there's ministry gifts, there's manifestation gifts, and there's kind of like these kind of equipping gifts for pastoral positions, okay? And so when we get into 14, we're going to see these gifts again. There's going to be a different perspective. However, listen, we get a bigger commentary, if you will, in the gift of tongues. So let's just jump down. Let's just pick it up in verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So here again, for those who believe that spiritual gifts aren't for the church, they're not for today, this letter is written to the church of Corinth. We're still in that time of the church age. So Corinth is a church. We are a church. So Paul is telling the church of Corinth, desire these gifts. He's telling the church of Sun Country, hey, desire these gifts. Why do you want these gifts? Because we were already told it was for the profit, for the edification of the church. So you should want that, right? Does anybody here not want to profit? Does anybody here not want a gift that God is offering us? No, we should want that. It's offered out there. It's there. So he says, desire these things, but especially that you may prophesy. And if you miss that teaching on what that means, it means the foretelling of truth, okay? That's the most important thing you could ever do, is foretell the truth. And you got to know the Word of God to do that. How do you know the Word of God? You get into it. You get into it. You know it. You read it. You become so familiar with it that when somebody says something that's false, you're like, oh, that don't sound right. Listen, I don't want you listening to me. I want you listening to the Word, okay? Every once in a while, I'll do that. I'll be like, hey, 1 Peter, day is into the million years. And you're like, that don't sound right. Some people's like, yeah, amen. It's like, that person doesn't read their Bible. And that's okay, because, you know, that just shows you where you're at. Hey, you should read it. That's one of the dangers when we flip on the radio, flip on the TV, or walk through any door of a church. You know, we're dependent upon the study of that person that's standing up there talking. And we're like, oh, surely they're not going to lead me astray. Oh, surely they will. In the end times, Timothy tells us, which I believe we're in, right? People will seek the tickling of the ear and they'll put away sound doctrine. They don't want the truth. They want to be entertained. They want that feel-good message. Verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue, oh, this is important, does not speak to men, but speaks to God. So, again, reinforcing, I don't believe in God that's going to speak to the church through tongues. Why? Because it just said so. God's not going to say through tongues instruction or reproach or correction to the church. Right here. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. Bruce can't stand up and say something in tongues and Dave stand up and go, okay, the interpretation was, hey, Jason, the Lord wants you to do a different song to the close. If God wants to do that, he doesn't need to go to Bruce, to Dave, Dennis, to Joe, to Mary, to Beth. He's going to say, right there, Jason sitting in his chair, and God's going to put on his heart, and he's going to be like, I think the Lord's speaking to me to do another song. It's going to be clear, right? So you speak to God, okay? For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Okay, so, praying in the Holy Spirit. When you are saved, and we call that reborn, that's a spiritual rebirth, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you, abides in you. And your spirit and the Holy Spirit are communing together, okay? And so sometimes we, in our heads and in our conscious thinking, you know, we get things all messed up. And we don't know what's going on. And so have you ever been trying to pray for somebody or for a situation, and you're like, I got nothing. You know, you're just kind of like, you feel like you're just, bleh. You take that step of faith. You take that step of faith, and you say, okay, I believe that the Spirit is going to pray, and you pray in what we call tongues. That's the Spirit praying, okay? Remember the an awkward analogy, but remember the code talkers from World War II, the Navajos, and nobody could break that code because nobody knew what they were saying. It's like, you know, so that's your code talk, your spirit, your Navajo language to God, and it's like that's what it says right here, church. We're speaking those mysteries, these things that we don't understand. Because in our minds, what do we do with things? We analyze them. We say, no, it can't be that. No, it must be this. And we confuse everything. When we just, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit, our spirits are communing together, and it's like, you need to pray this, and we don't know what to pray. And so you just, in faith, pray. All right, so let's continue on. He who prophesies, verse 3, speaks edification and exhortation. That's the correction. That's speaking in truth. And comfort to men. He who speaks in tongues, here's the contrast, edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. You see why I don't believe that it's for correction? Because it says right there, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Verse 5, now here's Paul's perspective of the whole thing. He says, you know what? I wish all you guys would speak in tongues. Church, I wish you would all pray in tongues. I wish you all would. But even more than that, I wish you would speak truth. Because the Bible's clear. The truth is what sets you free. For he who speaks truth or prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues. Tongues edifies who? Oneself. Speaking in truth edifies who? Everybody. So if you ever go to a church and somebody stands up and says something in tongues, and the interpretation is this: well, the Lord just said, okay, church, here's what you need to do. You need to fix this. Your alarm should be going off saying that's not biblical. That's not biblical. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he who interprets, that the church may receive edification. Again, key word, edification. So maybe the Lord is going to encourage us, or our spirit is going to encourage us. That's edification. That's building it up. And that's done, by the way, through praise. It's done through praise. Verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? He says, which is better? Which is better? He asks that question. Obviously, the answer is this. Even though without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? He says, prophesying, teaching, revelation, it's clear. If I were to walk over there to that piano and just start banging it out, you guys would be like, ooh, ooh, what's that noise? What is that? This is God speaking to you. Yeah, no. However, Pam comes up and plays everything in its place, and it's clear, and it's precise, and we can pick out the different notes, and we can pick out the melody, and it's like, oh, I'd rather have that. Even things or without life, whether a flute or harp, they make a sound unless they make a distinction. Just like I talked about, how will be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an unnecessary sound, who will prepare for battle? In that time, they would blow the shofar for different reasons, for a gathering, for a call to war, for whatever it is. But if it's something that they don't recognize, they'll be like, well, what is that? We don't know what that is. We don't know. That's the point that Paul's making. If I just stand out and just utter out all these words that, you know, that make no sense to anybody, where's the profit in that? Where's the edification in that? Where's the teaching in that? There is none. Verse 9, so likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air, just like I would be banging on those keys into the air, and you guys would be covering your ears. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. What that means is when somebody comes up to me and starts speaking something in a foreign language, I may not understand it. However, someone who understands that language understands it. Do you understand? There's a lot of understands in that incorrect statement. But if Andre came up and started speaking Russian to me, I'd be like, huh? However, he goes over to his wife and speaks to her, she's like, oh yeah, I understand clearly what he said. So again, I kind of believe that first act of tongues there in Acts, I believe they were just uttering words, but they weren't speaking a clear language. Verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are jealous for spiritual gifts, they want it, right? Let it be for the edification of the church. Build it up. That's what you need to seek. Verse 13, therefore, let whom speaks in a tongue pray. In my opinion, tongues is used in two ways. As a prayer language to God, or as a praise to God. And that's how I understand it. Now, if Bruce stood up in the appropriate time and said something in tongues, and Dave interpreted it as a prayer to God, I would say, amen, that was of God. If he was to stand up and say something in tongues, and Dave was to interpret it, he would say something of praise to God, I would say, amen, that is of God. If he was to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord to you, I would say, no. Verse 14, for if I pray in my tongue, my spirit prays. My spirit prays. When you're at a loss for words and you don't know what to pray, but you feel that yearning to pray, that's where you just kind of go in faith and you allow it to happen, and you trust that God's receiving that prayer. Verse 15, for what's the conclusion then? I know that's what you were asking yourselves. Paul knew it was coming too. I will pray with the Spirit, Paul says, and I also pray with understanding. So in a group prayer, okay, sometimes people like to force, well, aren't you going to pray in tongues? Well, not if the Lord doesn't lead me to do that. No, because I will pray with understanding so that you as the church can together collectively agree with me. When you got six different people praying in tongues, how can we agree? And what's the point in that? Now, maybe we're all struggling to pray, and then the Lord gives us that gift, and our spirit prays, and then the interpretation comes, and then we agree with the interpretation. That is of the Lord. But when you walk in, and everybody's going off hell haywire, you're like, what? That person's speaking Russian, I don't understand it. That person's speaking German, I don't understand it. That person's speaking, you know, whatever, I don't understand it. And you're just kind of there, like, okay, there's no agreement. What's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing praise with the Spirit, and I also sing with the understanding. Standing. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen or truth? I agree. At your giving thanks, since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God, here's what Paul says, that I speak with tongues more than you guys. Paul is saying, I thank the Lord that I do that more than any of you. Yet, in church, in the collection of the body, I would rather speak five words with understanding, with my understanding, that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Tough topic, huh? A tough topic. And now, hopefully, with this understanding of tongues, you're one, able to experience that and know whether it's of the Lord or not. And know this, you should never, ever, ever feel pressure to do it, because that will become a work of the flesh, okay? Remember what we read back in chapter 12. This is a gift. It's something you don't have. And so if God gives it to you as he wills at that moment, then you do it. Now, you have to exercise faith. And some people will say, well, when the Spirit takes control, you lose control. No, that's not what the Bible teaches either. The Bible teaches that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Okay? Do I believe in the gift of tongues? Yes. Do I believe it done properly? Yes. And do I do it? Well, it's in my prayer life. That's it. Because I'm with Paul. I would rather speak 5 words of understanding than to come up here and to appear to be spiritual and have all these 10,000 words of tongues and you guys be going like, huh, what's he saying? What's going on? But it does, church, just like with any of these spiritual gifts, it takes a step of faith. It takes a step of faith. This morning, I slipped it under without you seeing, $10 million underneath there. It's free to anybody. One catch, you got to come receive it. Now, you might sit there and go, nah, that would be a big old stack, and I just don't see it. I don't see any evidence of it. You might say, I'm not going to move first, because what if it's not there? I doubt what he's saying. Understand this. This is just an analogy. There's really nothing there. Okay. And that's why none of you moved. One of these days we're going to put something there and be like, see? It might be $10. But you see, I would give out of my abundance. That would be small. God gives out of his abundance. He's the creator. That thing that looks impossible for us is not impossible for him. And he's offering it to the church. He's telling the church to desire it, to seek after it. But you know what the church has to do? Just like you would have to do if you wanted it, you'd have to come up and get it. You'd have to come up and receive it and take hold of it. And you standing up would have been the step, first step in faith. Faith leads you to action. That's what you got to remember. And none of this is possible without first having that Holy Spirit inside of you. And Jesus Christ died for each and every one of us. Another step of faith on our part. No, we didn't see it. No, we don't have eyewitnesses here. Dave may be close, but he missed it by a few years. We didn't see it. We didn't have any eyewitnesses. We don't have any film documentaries we can watch on it. We got the testimony of those who left behind the Word of God. Romans tells us that we got the creation of the earth, that we can see his invisible attributes. But he stepped out of eternity because we're all sinners. And he says, you know what? I'm going to die for you. I'm going to take your place. No, you don't deserve it. No, I don't deserve it. God did that before you and I were even born. Before we even had the chance to sin. God saw our lives and he says, I'm going to pay for every one of those. And when he went upon that cross, he took our sins. The step of faith for you is to believe it. To believe that he did that. And to give your sins to him. And to receive him as your Lord and Savior. And you know what he says? His last words on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. And the Bible says, not Bill, the Bible says that if you believe that in your heart and confess that in your mouth, you are saved. No questions. So as we leave here today, we want these gifts. Next week, we're going to talk about being a body. And how important it is to collectively come together, no matter what, because we need you. I need you guys. You know, when I was sitting in my little office looking at the computer and seeing a couple of you guys comment, hi. It just wasn't the same. Here's one thing. If you need to change your perspective about coming to church, some people are like, well, I do it for other people. Can you come for me? Come for me. I need you here. I need ears. Okay? And then while you're here, be used by God to serve those around you. Maybe it's just with a smile. Maybe it's just with a wave. Maybe it's just with a, hey, how you doing? Sometimes those little things that seem so insignificant to us will change our lives. Back to the cross. All these things are available if you just receive. Way more than $1 million underneath this. Didn't even say a million. The value is going down quick. Way more than anything that you could ever receive. This is spiritual. This is eternal. And so before we leave today, I'm going to give you that opportunity, and it's a step of faith. Now listen, at our church, you don't have to get up. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to fill out a card, because you know what? We don't save you. God does. And it's between you and Him. And that's what matters. So as we leave, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your word that we stand behind. Lord, would You give us a hunger and a thirst to know that word, to want to seek it out, to desire it like the strongest, any pleasurable desire that we have here on earth, even more than food, because we need that spiritual strength. Lord, just fill us with that. And Father, if anyone is here today and they've never received You as their Lord and Savior, and You're knocking on their heart right now, and if that's you, all you got to do is just say, Lord, I am a sinner. And Lord, I need You. I believe that You stepped out of eternity and put Yourself on the cross to bear my sins. And today I give them to You. I repent of them. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. I believe that You died on that cross. You were placed in the tomb. And on the third day, You rose again. And I receive You as my risen Lord and my risen Savior, I receive Your righteousness. And the Bible does say that if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you are saved. So I'd encourage you to tell somebody. And Lord, for those of us who have been saved, continue to grow our faith. Build us together. Unite us together with that thread of the blood of Jesus. Lord, thank You as we close in prayer to You and in praise to You. In Jesus' name, amen.